Morning Hillside. My name is Jason. I'm one of the elders here, and we have a special guest speaker that I was asked to introduce. So our speaker today is the president of Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. Got the whole thing right. The president, that's kind of a big deal. And he's like a doctor, but not a real doctor, like a PhD doctor, but he wants the title of doctor.
No, I don't.
You don't want the title of doctor. Okay. He's also my brother, and he's the one that led me to the Lord 22 years ago. And I think about, you know, often about that day and like the journey that we've been on. I mean, I've known him all my life. He looks older, but he's actually my younger brother. And you guys can judge that later. But he led me to the Lord, and you know, there's so many things that have taken place in my life and in his life, and he's a dad, and he's a grandfather.
Come on.
I just laugh when I say that. I don't know why. I shouldn't laugh at him. But he's a grandfather, but he's an amazing man of God. You missed an incredible seminar this weekend that he came up for from Florida to share on discipleship. We had about 25, 26 people that came to that, and it was incredible. It was rich teaching. So the next time he comes back, hopefully we'll bring him back. Y'all got to come, because it's just, he's one of the best teachers I know. But we have the privilege to have him share here at Hillside this morning. So let's put our hands together for Dr. Christopher Romano.
I like Chris, personally. I think that's better. I'm not that much into titles, but thanks, bro. I've been here. I don't know everybody. I can't even see you out there, so I see like shadows and I see you, Marie. All right, but it's probably a good thing. But I'm so blessed to be here. I love this church. This church is a home for me. Ever since Jay came here, when did you come here? When did you start coming here? 2003. Yeah. So it's been a while. I loved Joe. Great affection, great respect for him and everything that he established here. I love Jason, Sheena, and I can go on and on. This church does not feel like, I travel quite a bit, I'm in a lot of churches, and you're kind of a guest speaker, like you introduced me as a guest, you were wrong, I am not a guest, I don't feel like a guest at all, I'm very at home, I'm very comfortable, and that can be a dangerous thing, because I don't know what's going to happen over the next 30 or whatever minutes. So if something does just chase me off the stage, all right, and then you'll have to preach the second service. So, but yeah, but it's an honor, it's an honor every time we get to come under the authority of the Word of God. I mean, how many love the Word of God? I hope you do. Today is one of those mornings that I was really affected by worship this morning. I really was. It's one of those where I feel like, what do you say? Like, what do you add to what we just sang? Like, I don't know if you sense that, but the weight of the words of what we just sang, it start right from the beginning, you know, but right through it. And I'm in the front row and I'm worshiping and I'm like, God, honestly, I mean, I have all these things that I could say and like, but I'm, what really do I say? Like, what do I add to this? You know, because if you were paying even this much attention, and if your spiritual antennas were up, and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's in this place, the Holy Spirit is speaking, he's communicating, he's drawing, he's inviting. I mean, just that song with the words, Christ be magnified. How many really want Christ to be magnified in every aspect of your life, not just on your Sunday experience? How many want Christ to be magnified, right? Did you feel that this morning? Did you feel the draw that God is inviting you into a place where he's like, look, you actually can magnify me in every word that comes out of your mouth and every thought that you think and every motivation of your heart. You can magnify me. I don't want to just be a Sunday thing. I don't want to just be a religious thing. I don't want to just be a Bible thing. I want to be the very core, the source, the heart, the centrality of every part of you. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And then you wrecked me, you guys, with the names. Kim, I can see Kim too. I can see Kim and Sheena pick on you guys a little bit. Yeah. Just the names of God. The names of God and how they communicate who he is. And I'm on this I don't want to call it a crusade, but I'm on this mission to really allow the Word of God to reveal the truth of who God is. Because how many know there's a lot of nonsense about who God is out there? A lot of nonsense, you know? And we don't have to be confused about who God is. The word's very clear. He's everlasting Father. He's Prince of Peace. He's wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. The government's resting on his shoulder. It doesn't take much. All you got to do is, what is that? Isaiah chapter 9, right? You don't have to open up the Bible. Just the name Jesus. I mean, the angel said it all. He came to Mary and said, look, this is, you're going to name him Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their... Come on, somebody. Anybody excited about that? That you are saved from your sins? That you're delivered? That you're free? That you're not chained down by the hindrances of sin anymore? The penalty, the power? You're free indeed. Yeah, I think that's worth clapping about. All because the name of Jesus, the mighty, powerful, beautiful, as you said, Cindy, the sweet name of Jesus. So I probably should get to my sermon. Otherwise, I don't know. Let's read the Word of God together. I want to read from Psalm 133 with you. I came here with a word on my heart for you, and I feel like I probably should get to that. So, but Psalm 133, I love the Psalms. Psalms are songs, most of the songs written by David. God bless you. David wrote a lot of songs, and David was a man after God's own heart, right? That's what the Bible says. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a New Testament dude living in the Old Testament. He had a heart for God that was very, very unique. And when he writes songs out of his experience. I don't know if there's any songwriters in here or any poets in here. I've written a few songs. They're not good. I don't sing them because that's really not good. But anyway, I stay right in my lane. But songs are a reflection of a person's heart. And at the same time, many of the Psalms can actually not just be songs, they actually can be very, very prophetic. And this song is a prophetic song. So let's read it together. It's one of the shorter Psalms in the Bible. It's the three verses. So we're going to read them together, Psalm 133, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here we go. It reads like this: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, that would be Jerusalem, for there the Lord commanded the blessing and life forevermore. I want to read one more passage of scripture with you. It's Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And this is a little unique translation or a little different paraphrase. This is in the Message Bible. But it reads like this: If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. How many, when you were in darkness, or when you are in darkness in general, you can't see, you have a tendency to just not know where you're going? That's what he's saying. When people can't see, when they have vision, when they have perception for what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. They make a mess of their life. He says, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. When they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. I want to speak to you this morning from the subject, attending to God's dream. Attending to God's dream. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this worship. The opportunity, Lord, to enter into a space where literally heaven and earth collide. A space, Lord, where God's people can really connect with your presence and with your spirit. And God, we need that so much. Lord, our lives are inundated by things that are just get so complicated and just so there's so much pressure and there's so much of that in the world. But Lord, when your presence, they're just... We just lay it all down. In your presence, there's peace. In your presence, there's a sense of security that we gain, knowing that you are there, knowing you're with us. And so, above all, Lord, I pray that you're honored in this space, that the Word of God is exalted, Jesus is high and lifted up, and that all people will be drawn unto you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So I'm going to be really quick with this introduction. I kind of labored it into it yesterday. I don't think I got past my introduction last night. So I'm just going to speak about me. I don't know, maybe you can just kind of grab a piece of this, but I know for me, And my life now has been centered around serving God. It's what I do full time in my life. But sometimes I get in the rut of working for God, and instead of allowing him to just do what he wants to do. And I might be maybe the only person in this place who does that, but anyway, Jason doesn't do that. I know that. I know. No, he's really good. But he's put things in my heart. Like over the last 25 years, March 29th, 1998, 25 years ago is when I met the Lord. Really, he met me. But he's put things in my heart to accomplish in this last 25 years. Where I'm like, God, there's really some things I want to do. A lot of it centered around the teaching and the preaching of the word. A lot of it centers around discipleship. But I'm like, you know, he's put things in my heart. And sometimes I get so caught up in the things that I want to do. So my dream, the vision he's placed in my heart, and I start to use that pronoun too much, like my dream, my desires, my plans, right? I mean, nobody in this room has that, right? This is me, right? Peculiar problem. So, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will just draw me back into that place of, hey, Chris, what about my dream? And I'm like, huh? Like, you have a dream? Do you know that God has a dream? God has plans. God has desires. God has things he wants to do. And it's not a bad idea to once in a while check in and go, hey, God, what's your dream? What's your dream for the world? What's your dream for my little oikos, my little sphere of influence? What's your dream for me? What's your dream for my marriage? What's your dream for my children? Lest I, you know, can't see what God's doing and I stumble all over myself. And I want to challenge you with that. When's the last time you asked God, hey, God, what's your dream? What is your dream? And I'm here to tell you that Psalm 133, these three little verses, right? This is God's dream. This right here is God's dream. It's his macro dream. It's what he wants. And you could read from Genesis to Revelation. There's a lot of things that you could probably categorize as this is God's dream. This is what God wants to see. But I'm telling you, from the front cover to the back cover, it really can be simplified to say this is what God created humanity for, right here. Verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, that's brothers and sisters, that's the old New King James Version, right? I'm sure the ESV says something like brothers, I don't know, all right? But anyway, brethren dwell together in unity. That word dwell is actually the same word in Hebrew for the word tabernacle. So it pictures a people who are living together, not just occupying the same physical space, but it's the people living together kind of under a tent in a tabernacle. Remember, this was talking about a nomadic type people who are moving from place to place, living under a tent, sharing their lives, living as a family in very intimate, inseparable type unity. It's not people who just go to church on Sunday for an hour. I've heard this verse used like that. How good and pleasant it is when people come to church. Well, I'm just going to be honest with you, you know, and if I get under your skin, that's not a bad thing either, all right? But I'm here to encourage you. I'm also here to challenge you. You know what? Sometimes we just come to church, we walk in the door, we come in the foyer, we get a good cup of coffee, we come sit down, we talk to a few people, and then we leave. Oh, but it was good and pleasant when we dwelled together in unity. Really? Because the person who sits over here, I'm not going to point finger, but the person who sits over here didn't even get touched. You didn't even know their name. Like, it's not just the pastor's job to walk around and greet everybody. No, it's all of our jobs. Like we are, I mean, Hillside Community Church. And God's dream for us is to live in this beautiful, robust, inseparable type unity. This is his dream. And he goes on to describe it this way. He says, it is like the precious oil upon the head. I can relate because I lather up my head every single day with lotion. Not oil, but lotion, right? I mean, it is nice and smooth. You want to come and touch it? No, you don't. Anyway, it's nice and smooth this morning, right? Got a fresh shave. No, it's like the precious oil. Now, I'm going to give you a little history lesson, a little nerd out on you. Oil in the Old Testament is typically a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, when the priests would have oil placed upon their heads, or when the kings would get sort of set in their place of authority, they'd have the priests, they would anoint them with oil, and that oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit and his presence upon an individual. So when he says here that unity is like the precious oil upon the head, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Between verse 2 and verse 3, he says unity is like, three times he uses this language of descending or running down. See it? Running down. Verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard. I don't have a beard, Jay. You'd be better at this. Running down on the beard. You got a nice beard too, by the way. Running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. That's twice. Here it is, verse 3. It is like the dew. Dew is a bad translation. It's more like light rain. What we didn't have overnight. Like, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, what? Like, it was like, am I back in Florida? Like, a torrential monsoon downpour? It was pouring, right? It wasn't soothing. Anyway, it is like the dew, like the light mist rain of Hermon. Hermon is the largest mountain range in Israel. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. So three different times you have this language of running down and descending. And what that tells us is, when we understand that oil is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, is this type of experience, this unity that is God's dream, only comes from God. If something descends, it finds its source in something from above. Oil upon the head, mist upon the mountains. So this unity can only come from God. And this is why I said earlier that this psalm is prophetic. It probably wasn't even possible in the Old Testament for this unity to be experienced, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come. Not like he would in the New Testament times after the ascension of Jesus. It's also an indicator why, if we look out in the world today, 2023, the world tries to manufacture unity, right? Politically, they try to rally around certain ideas and ideologies and concepts, and they package them, and they're like, get behind this, right? They try to manufacture unity. How many know that's bankrupt? Anybody? I can't see you out there. It's bankrupt. I even used the analogy yesterday. I'm not a Ravens fan, but, you know, I just want to honor the man of God. So Jason's a Baltimore Ravens fan. Jason can go to a game, 68,000 people in Baltimore State, all got purple on, and they try to manufacture unity for 3 hours, 3.5 hours on a Sunday. Guess that's not real unity. Those people don't really care about each other. Right? 3.5 hours later, they could care less what happens to one another. That's not unity. I mean, it looks like unity. Everybody's got, you know, for 3 hours, we have the same mind, the same heart, the same passion. We hate the Steelers, right? Okay, so that's not unity. Politically, it's not unity. They don't have it. The world can't produce it. And you and I, even as Christians, can't produce it apart from the above source of the Holy Spirit descending upon our lives, bringing transformation through the love of God, through the compassion of God, so that I don't actually just like you, Cindy. I can say in Jesus' name, I love you. You're my sister in Christ. I told you I was going to pick on you because you're in the front row. It's got to come from God. It's got to come from God. And it's purposed to come from God. This is God's dream. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you can see this very clearly. God says, I will make man, or let us make man, in our image, in our Father, Son, Spirit's image, and in our likeness. Well, we know a lot about God when we read, especially when Jesus comes. Jesus, one of his primary purposes in coming is to reveal the Father. But one of the things that we know about God is that God in himself, three in one, is perfect unity. Perfect unity. Father, Son, Spirit, from eternity past, forever and ever and ever, just so locked into each other, united. Like, there's no disagreements. There's no butting heads, right? There's no fraction. There's no division. There's just perfect love. There's perfect unity within the Godhead. And he says, let us make man in our image. And I know that means a lot of things, but what it does mean is that he purposed for humanity, first in Adam and Eve and then all their offspring, to live together in unity. There's a Hebrew word, if we could put that up there, the Hebrew word shalom, which a lot of us have probably heard before, especially if you're a Chosen fan. Any Chosen fans out there? It's a great series, right? Great visual, really, really. And this word shalom is used quite a bit because the disciples were Jewish and Jesus was Jewish, and that was a customary Jewish greeting to say shalom. Or if you say the double blessing, it's shalom, shalom. But shalom doesn't just mean peace, how we typically understand it in English. Peace is great, like Kim talked about this morning. Peace, the Prince of Peace, it's wonderful. But shalom, like a lot of Hebrew words, is like a tree with a million branches around it. It doesn't just mean this, it means like all of this. And if you break down shalom according to its meaning in the original language, shalom means completeness. It means wholeness. It means together. It means connected. It means order. Like when you read Genesis 1 and 2, and I would encourage you, like I read the Gospels like incessantly. I'm just so consumed and passionate with the Gospels. I love all the Word of God, but the Gospels I'm constantly returning to. Another place that I constantly return to is Genesis 1 and 2. The original blueprint. And in Genesis 1 and 2, there's just everything's working properly. When I think of shalom, the best way I understand it is everything is working properly. How many like when everything works properly? Everything works properly. You get in the car, everything's working properly. Right? Every appliance you have in your house, everything's working properly. Right? Everything in the garage is working properly. Right? It's just awesome. Like I need air conditioning in Florida 12 months out of the year. Or maybe like 11 and a half. I think I turned on my heat 2 days. 2 days. It's a good life. It's a good life, man. Hey, look, I lived 45 years in upstate New York. I shoveled my fair share of snow, okay? I know I don't earn salvation. It's by grace through faith. But I tell you what, I feel like I earned not to have to put on my heat, but 2 days out of the year. I'm just saying. But things are working properly. We all love it. We all love it when there's no discord and there's no like, oh, come on, I got to fix this and I got to tweak this. And in the Garden of Eden, there was, can we put it up back up there? The Garden of Eden, it's just that. It's shalom. It's shalom. Interesting enough, David is tracking on Genesis 1 and 2 because when he says, behold how good, that word good is actually the same Hebrew word back in Genesis 1 and 2, when God is surveying all of his creation, and he says, yeah, it's good. Same word. So there's imagery that's imported here in this psalm. Not to say, this is God's dream. This is God's dream. We know in Genesis early on, while this is shalom, and everything is connected. God's connected with creation. God's connected with man. Man's connected with God. Man's connected with creation. Okay? That shalom's not going to be long before it's shattered. Genesis 3, page 3 of the Bible, it's shattered, right? Sin comes into the world, and sin undoes shalom. And this is a great, great, great picture of redemption, because redemption is not just the forgiveness of sins and I get to go be with God. That's obviously a crucial part of it. But redemption is the reordering of the entire cosmos, the entire universe. That's redemption. Like Jesus loves you so, so passionately. And if you were the only person, Scott, if you're the only person on planet Earth, like forever, like if it was just you, I know it's pretty narcissistic to think about, but if it was just you, he would have went to the cross, he would have rose from the grave, he would have ascended to the right hand of the Father, he would have sent the Holy Spirit, he'd be like, Scott, do your thing, I love you that much. But redemption is not about you. Sorry. It's about us. It's about the world. John 3:16, God so loved the... So it's just not about you. I mean, I know you can put your name in there. God so loves Scott. He does. But God so loves the world. And God so loves the world, the cosmos, the universe, all creation that he made. He loves the world. Like, he loves it all. And when Jesus came not just to save us from our sins so we could have a relationship with God. Jesus came to reorder the entire universe. The Bible says that if you don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. And I think in some churches, rocks cry out more than we do. Rocks are like, I wish I had hands to lift up, and I wish I had feet to like move a little bit, and I wish I had a voice so I could lift up my voice triumphantly and declare, my God saves. I mean, I know it's not your problem here, but that's the churches I was in last week, so. Shalom gets shattered. And here's what happens. You have this narrative sequence that unfolds, that shows you that God's dream of unity is starting to unravel. God and man separated, man removed outside the garden. Man and man, Adam and Eve, discord, blame shifting. It was the woman you gave me. It was the serpent. People start doing this stuff instead of this stuff. They start doing this stuff, right? Typically, when there's problems in our lives, we typically do this stuff instead of this stuff. You see that in Genesis 3. There's a rift between God and man. There's a rift between man and man. Genesis chapter 4, it really begins to really take off. Genesis chapter 4, you have siblings, you have brothers, Cain and Abel. How'd that work out? Right, yeah. The first murder in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, you can read it. I'm going to sum up for you. Violence all over the earth, destruction. It's really beginning. Shalom is shattering all over the place to the point where God's like, I don't even know why I made man. He's heartbroken. Genesis chapter 6, the flood's about to happen. Genesis chapter 7, the flood does happen. It literally, Genesis 7 verse 11, it says that the very depths of the oceans begin to, and it uses this word, break apart. So the unity, the connection, the order is beginning to be disrupted in every aspect of life. Genesis chapter 11, the people are dispersed at the Tower of Babel. It's this separation instead of God's dream of unity. But this song is singing about a completely different narrative. I love this psalm. It's very, very meaningful to me. Because I want to dedicate my life to what God is dedicated to, and that's this right here. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I want to ask you a question I do not want you to answer. Please don't answer out loud. How are you doing with attending to God's dream? How are we doing as a community? God is so zealous about us. As much as he's zealous about Scott. He's so zealous about us. I was thinking about it a few months back, about the Lord's Prayer. I was studying the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing that struck me was, when he taught us to pray, he did not teach us to pray, my Father who art in heaven. He taught us to pray, our Father. That should mean something to us. Or like another classic verse, and I know this gets taken way out of context at times, but 2 Chronicles 7:14. Where he says, I think we have that, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If my people, did he say my person? Did he say just Solomon? Solomon was dedicating the temple in this chapter. No, he said, if my people, it's an invitation to a community. All throughout the Bible, if you let the Bible speak, the Bible will tell you, it is not about you, Jay. It's not about you. It's about us. And I'm just going to throw this out there that 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365, it needs to be more about us. And allow the Holy Spirit to do it, because if you just wake up, I'm going to purpose in my heart. It's not going to happen. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to draw you into a place where you see the value in each face and the value in each life and the value, even in people who aren't even here, just being the conduit of the presence of God. Everywhere Jesus went, full of love, full of grace, full of truth, he placed value on people, even people that others wouldn't place value on. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. I mean, his disciples were ranking on him all the time, like, Jesus, what are you doing? That's a female prostitute. You're a Jewish rabbi. What are you doing? He's like, you're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of man. Back off. Let me do my thing. You know, we're talking about the discipleship seminar. Jesus was the first rabbi that we can find in Jewish history that actually invited women disciples. Now, we've come a long way in 2,000 years with women's rights, for sure. But the reality is, it was unheard of. Why? But Jesus placed value on every single person, because he was committed to this dream of his Father of how good and how pleasant it is when people dwell together in unity. Now let me begin to descend myself here as we begin to close. One of the things that we have to understand about this, and this psalm I think is a great sort of template for it, is in verse 3 where it says, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And then it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing and life forevermore. more. Well, if you pay attention, the proximity where Lord commands the blessing is actually back up in verse 1 when he's speaking about unity. When God sniffs out unity, his blessing is there. When God senses that unity is in a heart or unity is in a people, when real, genuine, spiritual unity is there, God's there. And he's not just there because he's everywhere, right? He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. God comes in a very special way. And listen, do not take my word for it. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. When there's unity, there's God in unique, special ways. One of my favorites is actually in Acts chapter 3, where you have Peter and John, like two of the chief apostles, right? These were some of the best friends of Jesus. He would often take them into places that he wouldn't take others, right? And so Peter and John, it says this is actually after the resurrections, after the ascensions, after the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, look at how this reads. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Let's put that word up, together. I think we have it, together. This is another word that we see in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together. It's a massive word in the Bible. Together. Put up Acts 3 again. Peter and John went up together. Now, does that mean they just kind of like were walking next to each other? Like with bros, like just kind of strolling? No, the Bible wouldn't put that if that was the case. It's not what we're talking about. God's dream is not just physical proximity. Like Jay and I drove together in the same car, right? Chatting about the Lakers and how they won last. No, we didn't actually. We went to bed. I didn't even watch the game last night, Jay. I was so tired. Yeah. It was more the case that he is. I had it chilly last night, I think, than anything else. But anyway. So anyway. But it's not just physical closeness. Like, even in marriage. Like, I've been married. Actually, I have a very, very funny story. I'm not going to share it with you, though. I just chuckle when I think about it. I've been married 24 years, but I've been with my wife more like 34. Because we were elementary school sweethearts, not like high school sweethearts. We met on the playground in elementary school. But anyway, so we've been together a long time. All right, a long time. And I think we got a fairly okay marriage. I mean, I don't know if my wife would say it, but I mean, I think we got a good marriage, right? 5 kids, 3 grandkids. I mean, I think it's okay. But my wife and I just living in the same house, occupying the same, 2,700 square feet, I mean, doesn't mean that we're together. Does not mean we're together. When the Bible talks about together, when it talks about together, it's talking about so much more than just, well, we're physically together. It's talking about having the same vision. It's talking about having the same values. It's talking about having the same ideal, the same focus, the same direction, the same heart, the same mind. I can finish your sentence. I want what you want, right? This isn't, again, about just me. It's about what my wife wants, what my wife's thoughts are, what my wife's opinions are, what my wife's heart's desire is. And it's me serving that, and it's me attending to that, and it's me, right? It's so much more than just hanging out together, watching The Chosen. And I don't like binging episodes, man. I'm just like, like my wife, she wants to watch, like, first episode, let's watch the second one. Let's watch the third one. I'm like, no, man. I grew up in the 80s when, like, no, like, you watch one a week, right? And then you had to wait a week to watch, and you got a little preview, a little trailer, and you like were so pumped about it all week. You're like, I cannot wait till next Friday night when I get to watch again. Like, so that's how I grew up. That's how I want to watch TV. I'm going to binge it. 9 episodes in a day, right? Or 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't even remember what I watched. Like, but together is so much more. And listen, what time do I got till? No, really, really. Okay, good. yeah. No, I got a plane to catch. It's so much more powerful than what we think it is. And so when we commit to unity, this is what I want, if you get anything out of what I said today, this is what I want you to get. When we commit to unity, God commits to blessing. And this is not about looking at God like a slot machine. God cannot be mocked. He cannot be played. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reading your Bible. When we commit to unity, God commits to blessing. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Verse 3, for there the Lord commands the blessing. And that word is strong language. He commands the blessing. It's like Genesis 1 language. God spoke the world into existence. The word of God should mean something to us. It's not like just a verse of the day where we feel good about ourselves. Like, hey, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. Hallelujah, I got life today. Monday morning is going to be a little bit better today. I'm not ragging on that, but the bottom line is the word of God should carry weight, should carry meaning. And when God spoke, I mean, literally, there was nothing, and now he spoke, and there's everything. Come on, somebody. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. And so when God commands a blessing, there is nothing that can stand in the way. There's nothing that can stand in the way of his commanded blessing. And so when we commit to unity, God commits to blessing. When we commit to unity, God commits to blessing. And we see this again and again and again and again. You know what happened to Peter and John, who were going to prayer, just being obedient, faithful, you know, Jesus followers, going to prayer? Not a bad idea to go to prayer. You know what happens? A miracle happens. A lame man for several decades becomes healed at the power of God through a couple of yielded vessels who were ordinary dudes like Scott and I. So you sit in the front row, man, that's what you get, you know? Ordinary dudes, just like us, going to work one day, but united in spirit with the word that was spoken the day before, fresh in our hearts, and the dreams of God freshly place before our eyes and say, God, I'm here for you today. I know I work at ESPN. You work at ESPN, right? I work at ESPN, but this is my mission field. I work at ESPN, but I'm in full-time ministry in the kingdom of God. ESPN just pays me to be a full-time missionary. That's all. And I'm here for you. And yes, I got a job to do, and I'm going to do my job better than anybody else here. Why? Not because I want a promotion, because I want to please you. And you go with that attitude, and just things happen. Things happen. And that's what this is about. And this is God's dream. And this is what he invites us into to attend to. Attending to God's dream is what we're on this earth for. It's why we're alive. And I think it's something worth considering for all of us. So I want to close with this illustration. I don't know if you guys want to come on up, the man. We put that picture on the screen here. Yeah, I love this picture. I don't know if any of you spent time in the Northwest, Northern California. This is a picture of a redwood tree. Those mighty sequoias in the Northwest. I mean, here, look at the size, look at the proximity of this woman compared to this tree. These trees are massive. I mean, they are something to behold. They say about redwoods that redwoods can actually grow about 300 feet tall. 300 feet tall and up to like 20 to 25 feet wide in proximity. Massive, massive trees. And what's interesting about it is even more than their immensity, what's really cool about these trees is that it's what's underneath, the things you can't see. Their roots can actually go out 50 to 100 feet from their base. And the thing about redwoods that I find pretty compelling is that redwoods actually grow, they're formed, and they flourish in community. They're formed in tribes. They thrive because of their connectedness to other trees. So those roots that go under, and they can go out, again, 50 to 100 feet, and what they do is they intertwine with the roots of other trees, and they're just so interconnected with these other trees. They actually feed one another the nutrients pass from the roots from one tree to the next. And they're so locked in to each other that like when the winds blow, these trees don't move. Why? Because they're dwelling together in unity. It's such an incredible picture of what the church is supposed to be. And when I say the church, I mean this church. I do mean that. Like the spirit of this church should be that. Connected. Even in the ways you can't see. Like there's an interconnectedness. And I know you guys have that. I could go on and on. I've seen it. I've experienced it. There's a sense of it. But this is a call to each one of you. I don't know where you are or how long you've been here. It's a call. It's an invitation for each one of you to just get on board with this. And maybe take it to another level. Like, when's the last time any of you, you know, asked Sheena and Jason out for coffee? I could be setting you up here, guys. So I'm just saying, not the intention, but I say, hey guys, what is it that God's put on your heart for this next season of the church? What is it? And how can I be a part of it? How can I steward that? How can I use the gifts that God has given me to help serve you instead of just coming to church? Church is not a place to go to on Sunday morning. Let's go to church. Wrong idea. Church is a community to belong to. It's a life-giving entity that should where you guys feed one another underneath the surface of the ground. You're just feeding one another. And so that when the wind blows in your lives, you don't blow because you're connected to the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture. Isn't that an awesome reality? That's God's dream. That's God's dream. And we get the opportunity to attend to it. And I want to call you guys as we pray. I want to call you guys to a new commitment to God's dream. I'm going to call each one of us, including myself, a new, fresh commitment. Not living on yesterday's manna, but today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Today is an opportunity. It's the only one you get. You're not promised tomorrow, and yesterday's gone. It's right about right now. Where you sit, where you are, the season of life you're in, whether you're younger, whether you're older, whatever it is, all your life experience, let's just bring it to the table. Let's just bring it to the Lord. Say, God, I'm here to attend to what you reveal. I'm here to attend to what you dream, and your dream is clear. A whole new enlivened sense of unity flourishing in this place because of the Spirit of God. So, Father, I pray right now. I pray for every individual in this place. You know where everybody's at. It's amazing how you do, but you know everybody intimately. You know us better than we know ourselves, but you know where everyone's at. You know where this church is at, and you know where this church is actually going. And Jay, I just feel really, really inclined to tell you, you don't have to sweat it, bro. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to feel weight. You don't have to feel pressure. The burden is not yours to carry. The burden belongs to the Lord. And as you just continue to lean into him, he's going to assign you the right place, the right direction. He's going to put the right people around you. And he's going to take you, and you're going to be like, I don't even know how this just seems kind of easy. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing in this place. And I proclaim the spirit of unity to just get all up on every single one in this place. And it's in the mighty, mighty, awesome, perfect, beautiful, incredible name of Jesus that we ask you for this, Father. In your name we pray. Everybody said, amen.